116. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for thee. The hymn 100, and after, at the end of this hymn, it's lovely to see the Reverend Mercer and his wife. We're going to ask him, give him the challenge of trying to get out of the middle of the row, and we're going to ask him to come up and lead in prayer, please.
Let's knit our hearts together in prayer and we'll seek the Lord. Our gracious God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we draw nigh into thy holy presence this afternoon. In the precious name of thy dear Son and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for the man at thy right hand, the one who rose victorious from the grave. Lord, we think of the words of the hymn that we have been singing already, drawing us to the cross and to what Christ accomplished there in the place of guilty sinners. We thank thee that he bore our sin in his own body to the cross. And while he was there, Jehovah lifted up his rod. And, O Christ, it fell on thee. And our Father, we thank thee that Christ finished that work, that he suffered the wrath that sinners like us deserved. And we bless thee that he is now alive and alive forevermore. Because Christ is alive, those who trust in him live also. And Lord, we thank thee for bringing us into thy house this afternoon. We bless thee for another gospel mission in this area, another time of special gospel preaching. Lord, we thank thee for the opportunity to have these services. We pray today we might know thy blessing and thy power in this meeting. We come, Lord, today to deal with eternal matters, matters that are of the utmost importance. And we pray thou wilt bless thy servant as he handles thy word. Endue him with power from on high. Fill him with thy spirit. And Lord, we pray that thy word would have free course and be glorified. And in thy divine purposes today, we pray that the fear of God would descend upon this gathering. Lord, there will be a consciousness of thy presence, a consciousness of the reality of eternity, a consciousness of sin, a consciousness that Christ is the only Savior from that sin, and sinners must flee to him. Yes. Our Father, we pray that thou will bless the one who sings. Yes. We pray his ministry and song may be Christ glorifying. Thou wilt help him and bless those messages to our hearts. Bless the one who leads this meeting and every part of it. And we think, Lord, of the meetings that have passed, the meetings still to come. We pray that would cause the tide of blessing to rise. Amen. We cry for a move of thy spirit across the whole of this county and across the whole of this island. Yes. That, Lord, thou would come and send us days of revival blessing again. We pray for thy people. Lord, we would humble ourselves. We would turn from our wicked ways. We would wait upon thee, that Lord, thou would hear from heaven. Yes. Thou would forgive our sin. Amen. And Lord, thou would bless the land. Yes. We pray, Lord, in times of mission, we would examine ourselves. Yes. In times of mission, we would seek thy blessing upon our own lives. Amen. Lord, we would come afresh to the cross. We would know cleansing from sin. And Lord, thou would use us for the extension of thy kingdom. So close us in with thyself today. Yes. We thank thee for the Sabbath. Lord, we think of how often in New Testament times, in our Savior's earthly ministry, he performed a miracle of healing on the Sabbath. Amen. Set some poor soul free from some affliction. Amen. Lord, we pray today that we'll do that in this meeting. Some young person, some older person coming in under the burden of guilt and sin. Lord, set them free. We know that those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. So answer prayer. We thank thee for thy mercies already. Keep thy gracious hand upon us now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. We thank the Reverend Mercer for leading us in prayer. We're delighted this afternoon as well to have Mr. Stephen Greer with us. He's one of our Bible College students from our Ballymena congregation. We're going to invite him to come now and to sing two pieces in song, please. Thank you.
Thank you, Reverend Ormerod, for inviting me and also reminding me to turn on the microphone. That's quite important. I am pleased to be here, very happy to be here on the occasion of this gospel mission. I want to sing two pieces. The first one is called My Jesus Fair. It may be new to most of you. The second one, the most of it is not new to you, but there's a new tune and a chorus, and I think it's lovely. What sacred fountain freely springs. And so may God bless these pieces to your heart. My Jesus fair was pierced by thorns grown from the fall. Thus he who gave the curse was torn to end that
curse for all. My Jesus meek was scorned by men in blasphemy. Father, forgive their senseless sin. He prayed for them, for me. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him. My Jesus kind was torn by nails, by nails of cruel men, and to His cross as grace prevailed, God pinned my wretched sin. My Jesus pure was crushed by God in judgment just. The Father grieved, yet turned His rod on Christ, made sin for us. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him. My Jesus strong shall come to reign in majesty. The Lamb arose and death is slain. Lord, come in victory. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only What sacred fountain freely springs up from the throne of God, and all new covenant blessing brings? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What mighty sum paid all my debt when I a bankrupt stood, and has my life in credit set? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. Oh, precious blood, it covers me. It takes away the stain of sin. Such power there is contained within Jesus' precious blood. What stream is that which sweeps away my sin just like a flood? And not a hint of it shall stay. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What voice is that which speaks for me in heaven's high court for good, and justifies and sets me free. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood, oh precious blood, it covers me. It takes away the stain of sin. Such power there is contained within Jesus' precious blood. What theme my soul shall best employ, your song before your God, and make all heaven ring with joy. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood, oh precious blood, it covers me. It takes away the stain of sin. Such power there is contained within Jesus' precious blood. Jesus' precious blood.
I do want to say a word of thanks to our brothers, Stephen, for coming and ministering to us in song, and in those both pieces for bringing us to the cross and to the shedding of the precious blood of our Lord and Saviour. We do pray that the Lord will bless those pieces to your heart and will even speak to you through them. Let me bid each one a very warm word of welcome in the Saviour's name to what is the very middle of our gospel mission, number 7. In our meetings out of 13. But we are looking to the Lord that this will not be the peak and then we go downhill from here, but rather night by night we'll go higher and higher, and He will take us to a higher plane, and that throughout this incoming week we will know the blessing and we will know the presence of Almighty God with us. And we do welcome you, those that are visiting, and whether it be from surrounding churches, and we thank you for your support again, and we do value that much, and we do value your prayers. And we pray that the Lord will bless you and encourage you, even as you hear the gospel preached this afternoon. And if you're visiting as well from the area, we give you a special welcome. And we pray that the Lord will bless you as you're with us this afternoon. And to our online audience as well, we remember you and we thank you for tuning in. And we pray that the Lord will bless and speak to your heart, even through the gospel as it is preached today. We do remind you of the incoming week. The meetings as they continue Monday through Friday at 8 p.m. And tomorrow evening, our sister from our own church here, Jessica Cuthbertson, will be ministering in song to us. In this incoming week, Mr. Martin unfortunately can't be with us for a couple of evenings on Monday and on Thursday, and I'll be conducting those services. One man on Friday night told me, he says, "Well, I know what night not to come, Monday and Thursday." I says to him, "Well," I says, "if you come Monday and Thursday, I'll guarantee I'll have you out by 9. And so we'll leave him that with the man, and we'll see what way it falls. But we have thoroughly enjoyed Mr. Martin's preaching thus far in this mission. We thank God for the help that he has been to. And we are looking to the Lord for his blessing to continue. This Friday night coming, the Reverend Martin will be giving a personal word of testimony of how the Lord saved him. He took the paramilitary prisoner, and he saved him, and he turned him into a preacher. And the Reverend Martin will be here on Friday night to tell of what the Lord did in his life. Let me invite you and encourage you to make that special effort to have the unsaved in for that special meeting. And do pray much that the Lord will bless in these nights of mission to come. We just one other announcement. We remind our own people here of the funeral service tomorrow afternoon of our sister Mabel Thompson. She passed away yesterday morning, and she'll be buried tomorrow from the church here at 1 p.m. The family will be here from 12 onwards. If you're able to come, we invite you and encourage you to do so. And just in relation to that, if I could ask the committee to remain just a few moments after the end of this service, please, to prepare for the funeral tomorrow. We're going to take our hymn books once again, and just before the Reverend Martin comes to preach, and again we welcome him in the Saviour's name, and we pray that the Lord will bless him and use him as he preaches forth the gospel today. We welcome our brother Albert Rutherford with us as well, who brought the Reverend Martin down, and I know it's always appreciated that help that it is to God's servant. But we're going to sing 254, and we'll stand as we sing. We don't lift an offering during the mission. We leave the plates at the door just in relation to the expenses. But 254, give me thine heart, says the Father above, no gift so precious to him as our love. And we'll remain, or we'll stand as we sing, and then immediately afterwards, the Reverend Martin will come and preach.
Folks, if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn to the New Testament. It's Luke's Gospel. It's the 15th chapter, tremendous chapter. As you know, three of these parables, although we believe that the story of the prodigal son is a true story in that sense. We don't believe it's a parable, although some do. We believe the other two in Luke chapter 15 are parables, but we do believe the parable of the prodigal son is a true story. And I remember listening to the late Alan Kearns when he preached on the parable of the prodigal son. And he likened it well. He changed it completely, that's all I can say. But whenever I was in Bible college, S.B. Cook would have said to the class, you know, sometimes you can lift a text up out of scripture and you can maybe just take it out of context, but you have to tell the people that's what you're doing. You have to explain the context, keep it in its bed, and then you can lift it up to the light of God and give it a little twist. and a little turn and it'll sparkle in a different light. And they tell us that's how you know a real diamond and a false one. Now, ladies, you've got the diamond ring on. You'll be able to check this at home. Get a bright light, and if you lift it up and you give it a little turn and it doesn't sparkle the way it should, you know that that's fake. And he has bought you that and said it cost him thousands. It didn't. He most likely got it on the internet or Nuts Corner. I'm only joking. But that's what you can do, but you'll know. But sometimes you can lift up a little text and you can just give it a little tweak. I'm not going to do that today, but I remember him preaching on the prodigal son, and he explained where he got his thoughts from, so they weren't original. And it touched my heart, so I decided I would make that message my own. And I changed the outline. I'm not going to preach it here now, and I preached it in Gospel Missions. I could near enough preach it from memory, but he did get a word by a friend of mine. I wouldn't call him a friend because he told him, Thomas Martin's stealing your sermons. Wish somebody would steal mine, it'd be great. But anyway, I says, and he told him, and then he came to Lisburn, and he says, we're turning to Luke chapter 15, and he went, oh no. And just preached it in Lisburn, and he preached exactly. I never forget it. But thankfully, I had it just down to Thomas Martin and Alan Kearns, the streets ahead of us all. But it's a tremendous chapter. Many an evangelist has turned to Luke chapter 15, and I'm sure the Reverend Mercer and the Reverend Ormerod and our brother Stephen as well have turned to this chapter for gospel ministry. It's a tremendous chapter. You know, it gives us hope. That which is lost is found. That which has gone astray is sought after and brought back again. And that which is really hopeless is brought safely home. Now, I said I wouldn't tell you any stories, but there was a young person said to me, brother, at the door, I would like you to tell a few stories, but I'm not going to tell you who that young person is, but she has a red beret on at the minute, so that's all I'm saying. And she wears glasses and she has a white jacket on, but I'm not saying anything else, and I'll tell you why I say that, because I don't know her name. And she's sitting about three rows from this side, but I don't want to tell you who she is now. I wouldn't want to embarrass her, but I want to take you on a journey. Here's what I want to take you to. The greatest place in the world, Lurgan. Now, I want to take you to Lurgan. Now, I want you to imagine the scene here. And the police Land Rover, the old Land Rovers, the old grey ones, it pulls up and parks itself outside Lurgan Community Centre. And I'm standing there watching this scene. And it sits there for a little season. I'm wondering what's happening. The doors are closed. I'm wondering, is there going to be police coming out? Are they going to wait on somebody or stop a car or wait on an individual coming past? But the door's opened. And out stepped this teenage girl. And I know her well. And she stood there. And I thought to myself, and I was bad enough, I thought there's no hope for her. Look at her. And they closed the doors of the Land Rover. And she ran after them, and she took a bottle, and she fired the bottle after them, and it smashed after the on top of the Land Rover. And I stood thinking to myself, I thought I was bad, but there's no hope for that young girl. Now, I wanted to take you a couple of years later to Banbridge. And Banbridge in the nightlife, very late in the evening, and there's a young fella, he's down the alleyway, and there's been some fighting, and he's involved in it. And then he's making a fool of himself. And eventually that young man who's fighting in that alleyway, he gets himself into the wrong company. And he ends up, sadly, as a teenager in prison. Now, I want to tell you who those two young people are. The one in Banbridge is this preacher. And God saved me. And the other is a young girl. Well, she's not young now. And she is called Pamela Fitzsimons. The Reverend Paul Fitzsimons' wife, she was Pamela Hearn. And you know, many people in Lurgan had given up. And they would have said, Thomas Martin and Pamela Hearn, there's no hope for them. They're lost, completely lost individuals. But I want to tell you, God stepped into Pamela's life, saved her by his grace. And she went off to various places in Jamaica, America. She's home now. Her husband's a minister in Mullet Lass and serves the Lord, preaches the gospel. And God saved me in the Mace prison. And there's many people who would give up. I tell you, this chapter gives us hope. Not only the parable of the, or the story of the prodigal son, but these other parables of as well. Those things that are lost, those things that aren't even seeking, like the coin. They're all found, and there's hope. So maybe you're praying for someone, and maybe you feel you can't get them out to the meetings, and you've tried your best, meeting after meeting, mission after mission, and you've failed miserably. Salvation is of the Lord. We believe that. And God is sovereign, but you keep praying, you keep working, and keep evangelizing, keep going on after those souls. And I do believe the Lord will reward you, and he'll give you hope. And maybe there is a parent and a mother or a father or even grandparents, and you're burdened about family members. Can I say something to you? No matter how far away they go, or no matter where they are lost in sin, Christ is the one who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the first message over. One thing I can guarantee you, and a brother said he will do it tomorrow night. I'll guarantee you I'll have you out before 9 o'clock. So it's not hard. Sure, it's not. Okay, so I'll do the same, brother. I'll have them out before 9. So about 8:30. So let's turn in our Bible. Just want to read just one of these three stories here in the Gospel. Chapter 15 and verse 8. And it's the parable of the lost coin or the lost silver. Luke chapter 15 and verse 8, let us hear and read together the word of the Lord. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. The Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Let's just still our hearts before the Lord in prayer and ask God's help in the ministry of the word. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee for the leading of this service, the offering of prayer. We thank thee for the special singing and for these pieces that exalt the Saviour and exalt the blood. And we thank thee for the gospel that has already been sounded forth in messages of song and congregational singing. We thank thee for the reading of Holy Scripture. We bless thee for the gospel of thy grace. We thank thee for thy love for sinners. We thank thee for a love that's an active love that sent forth the darling of thy bosom all the way to Calvary, there to suffer, bleed and die and rise again. And now he is a prince and a saviour. And we bless thee, our Father, that he's willing to save all who repent and believe. And we pray you will make sinners willing to turn from their sin and bring precious souls to Christ. We thank thee, O God, for even in our own fellowship in Cumber, for those three individuals who have come to the Lord over these last few weeks. And we pray you'll disciple them, lead them on with thyself. Remember other gospel campaigns across our province. We pray for Ballymena. We think of the meetings that will commence in other places. We pray for Dungannon. Remember the Isle of Man tomorrow with Colin and Noel. Go before them and prosper thy word. Remember the mission over in Auchnacloy. We think of Bangor and Sandown. We pray, O God, you will pour out of thy spirit the mission that will start in Balnahinch, our brother Stephen asked us to pray for. And we pray, Lord, you will go before these thy servants and prosper their way. Remember the mission over in Castle Dawson, Lord, and many others that are planned. Remember our own tent mission in May here in Cumber. We pray for thy blessing and for thy help in the ministry of the word. And we pray that precious souls will be converted and thy precious name glorified. So, Father, to this end, the preaching of Christ and the gospel, I stand as a candidate for the infilling of thy spirit. I pray for the cleansing power of the blood to be applied. For I appropriate all the value and virtue, the vitality and the victory of the blood of Christ. For my cleansing now, this I say, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This my pardon and this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the vessel cleansed by blood, grant the infilling and anointing and that endowment of power from on high. Father, I ask for the filling of the Spirit, for the preaching of the gospel. I pray for wisdom and power and bless thy word back at home and burn it in. And even, Lord, use it for thine eternal glory. We ask these things in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. I'm not sure you've ever lost something that's precious in your life. I have lost quite a lot of things. I am the type of individual, if I would lose something, no matter how small it is, I would search and search and search. I would turn the house upside down in order to find it. There's other people could go to bed and they would just wait until maybe they had come upon it. But I have to search and search and search. But I will say this, I lost my wife one time. When I say I lost my wife, I have to be careful what I say here, because she didn't pass away, all right? So it's not that kind of loss. I just could not find her. I was over in Eastbourne in the Truth for Youth holiday, and my wife and I were over, and we're in a department store. We're picking up some things for presents to bring home again. You know, on holidays, when you used to go and you bring things home, you go now and you bring nothing home but an empty suitcase. But anyway, we were there and we're picking up things. And my wife says to me, I need to use the bathroom. So I looked across toward the cafe and there was a big queue at the ladies' toilets. And I thought, she's going to be ages and I'm stuck in a department store. That's the last thing I need. And so she stood in the queue, what seemed to be an age. And I walked round that shop, as men do, bored to tears. Didn't know what to do. I looked at everything on the shelves. I searched. I looked at prices. I looked at this and the other. And I kept looking and I couldn't see her, couldn't find her. And those are the days when you had no mobile phones. And suddenly, in this department store in Eastbourne in England, over the tannoy system, this voice sounded right across the store. Would Thomas Martin please come to customer service? And I went, I don't believe that she's done this. Why would you do that? Would Thomas Martin please come to customer service? And my face was bright red. And I was afraid to move because I thought everybody in that shop was looking at me. I thought like curtains had opened and everybody had jumped out with party hats on. And I remember lifting an old pot plant from the shelf and let on I was interested in it. And then I had a look round to see who was watching. There's nobody knew me. I walked up to customer service and I says, excuse me, you called me? And she says, and who are you? I says, I'm Thomas Martin. She says, no, Thomas Martin's the store manager and we're just calling him. I says, oh, right, okay, thanks very much. And off I went. I met June. She had just come out of the ladies' toilet and she said to me, what's wrong with you? I says, what's wrong with me? Get out of this store, I'll tell you what's wrong with me. I couldn't find you. She says, I know, but the queue was that big. I says, well, you were ages. And then they called my name over the tannoy system. And I went like a fool. And it was the store manager. And by the way, in Lisburn, when I was in Lisburn, the store manager is called Thomas Martin as well. And right over, I heard I was in the shop, Thomas Martin, the customer service. I didn't go, by the way, because I knew full well it's not me. But you know, if you've lost something, it's true. You will search, you will find. I lost my young fella one day that whenever they were very young. Now, my boys were wild. They take after their mother, as you know. But they were wild, and I knew they would get lost. I knew it. It was just a done thing. They will get lost. And I taught them their full name and their address and phone numbers, everything. They could rhyme it off. Before they learned any nursery rhymes or, not Bible verses, we had them first. They knew their full name. They knew their address and phone number from they were young, just when they were about to talk. We were in Dunn Stores in Bow Street Mall, and my young fella, Samuel, the middle boy, he's only a child, he rushed down the aisle of the shop, and the lady had just made this single bed. And I could see him. He says, he's heading for that bed. That's what he's going to do. And sure enough, and I could just see above the shelf, right, just above the shelf, his head coming up and down. And he's on that bed. He's on that bed. And I looked to see where June was. I couldn't find her. And I shouted, and you know the gentle Northern Ireland accent that I have. I went, oi, get off that bed. And he did. He bounced off the bed. He run up the aisle of the shop. And I run up after him. And I jumped out to grab him. And he wasn't there. And so I searched. He's me, he's gone back again. So I went looking for him. Now, it was about 10 minutes. And it was just at the time whenever two children were actually tried to be taken in the Butter Crane Centre in Newry. And my heart sunk. Now, believe me, as a parent, you would understand. It was also round about the time whenever there were children that were taken in England. And my heart sunk. It really sunk. I met June and she says to me, she says, what's wrong? I says, June, did you see Samuel? She says, I did. He was jumping on one of them beds. I says, I know that. I told him mildly to get off it. And she says, I says, June, I can't find him. And we searched and searched, and I mean this. We went out into the mall, we couldn't find him. And over the tannoy system, it says, would the parents of Samuel David Martin, full name, please come to security. So thankfully, a security man got him at the far end of the mall. He was lost, completely lost. I want to tell you that Samuel is now married. He's 27 or 26 years of age. And Samuel, if he came into our house and we weren't there, he rings me. Do you know the way parents ring their young people and say, "Where are you?" Samuel rings us, "Where are you?" I says, "I'll not be in about 2 o'clock, son, bye." But he rings us when he gets in, and he's clingy. And when he was a child and a teenager and coming into his 20s, he followed us everywhere that we went. And you know it's true that if you lose something in this world, you will search for it. And when you find it, what joy there is in finding that. Three familiar stories now are recorded in Luke chapter 15. The lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. These three stories, and I'm sure you'll agree, they make Luke chapter 15 perhaps one of those special chapters in the Word of God. And for believers and even for Christian workers, we often turn to them for reading, and we certainly turn to them for inspiration and hope, and we turn to them often for preaching. It was the godly Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, who said, I quote, "Few chapters have done more good to the souls of men than Luke chapter 15. And many an evangelist has resorted to this chapter to find to be of tremendous help as they have sought to win precious souls to Christ. It was an individual called Robert Smith, and he wrote a little book called Handfuls of Purpose. And he had this to say about Luke chapter 15, I quote, he says, "It has pleased the Lord to use Luke chapter 15 in gospel ministry more than any other portion of scripture, save perhaps John 3 and verse 16, unquote. And you know, this afternoon, I trust the Lord will again use Luke chapter 15 to speak to you and to challenge you and to give you hope and to comfort your heart even as a believer and to give you hope even as an unsaved individual, whether you're listening via the webcast or you're physically present in the building. This afternoon, I'll not deal with all three, you would appreciate that. But I want to stick to that parable of the lost coin or the lost silver. And I want you to think of a few things from this parable that will, I believe, will encourage your heart. The first thing I want you to consider is this, the dilemma of this woman's loss. The dilemma of this woman's loss. In verse 18 it says, either what woman who hath lost that coin. Now, we're not going to concern ourselves as much with what the actual coin is. Some people will tell us it's a silver drachma coin. Some say it's worth about a week's wages, and some say it's not all that worth all that much, but it's not really the coin itself. Others will tell us that it belonged to the headband of a married woman, and if she was to commit adultery, they would have taken a coin out, and she had to parade herself in public with only 9 coins in the headband, and then she was paraded as an adulteress. Now, that is the case. You would understand that she would be very concerned about the loss of this coin. Or if it was the silver drachma and it was the equivalent to a week's wages, you would understand and appreciate. That's why she made diligent search, because it was precious to her. Some commentators tell us that the coin was of no real value. And it shows the love of God to us, who really, as far as sin is concerned, in many ways we have devalued our own lives, but yet in the sight of God we're precious, and we're not something of no value. So it doesn't matter to us really about the coin. The teaching is this, that the coin in the parable is something that was precious, something that was sought after, and something that was lost, and then it was found. The coin was lost simply because it fell from the place where it was intended to be by its owner. The coin was never intended to be on the floor. It was intended to either be in the hand, or in the purse, or it was intended to be in the headband. It was never intended by its owner and its maker to lie in the floor of that house. I want to tell you, its maker and then its subsequent owner had a higher and grander purpose for that coin. And so the Lord's giving us another aspect of the lost estate of mankind, not only in the lost sheep and the lost son, but especially here in the lost silver or the lost coin. For them, the owner or the maker, the coin had value. It wasn't useless. It had usefulness. But now it was lost, and it was not in the place in which it was made for. And without doubt, the parable is a picture of the fall of mankind in Adam. And we mentioned this a few nights ago. Adam's, when he sinned against God, he was the federal head of all mankind. In other words, just as the second Adam, Christ, stood as the federal head of all his believing people, so the first Adam, he stood as the federal head of all mankind. You were present in the loins of Adam in the Garden of Eden. He stood as your representative, and you were literally present in him. And when he sinned against God, you sinned in him. And when he fell from grace, you fell in him. And all that's born of Adam's sinful line, because he was the federal head, are now fallen creatures. They're sinners. We're born in sin, the psalmist said. And we're shapen in iniquity. And all mankind represented in Adam, we are fallen. And I want to tell you, all the coins of humanity, that's what we're looking at here. This is a representation in figure, in type, in picture, in parable of a far greater meaning than a coin being lost. The coin really is the coins of humanity that are fallen in Adam. You see, I want to say something to you, that whenever we were born into this world, God had created us in the beginning for a higher purpose. He created us for fellowship with himself, for communion with our maker. I want to tell you, there is a distinction between animal life and other life and human life. Human beings have a soul and a spirit that can communicate with their maker. We can have fellowship with God. That's why he created us, for fellowship with himself, for communion with our maker. But sadly, all the coins of humanity are fallen, and they're no longer in the place to which God had originally created us. And that's what the Lord is teaching here. He's using the picture of a woman who's lost a coin in the house. And he's now saying this is a representation of the coins of humanity. They're not in their created position. They're not in the place for which God had intended. They were made to occupy a prominent and an exalted place. God had a higher plan for man than angels. And maybe that's one of the reasons why Lucifer, son of the morning, Satan himself, man would have been exalted to a higher position than Lucifer. And maybe that's why he tempted man in the beginning. He could never take the place, the lowly place below man. He wanted to be above, and then he wanted to be as God. And God had intended mankind for a position of glory, a prominent place in his plan and purpose in creation. But now we are far from God as sinners, under wrath and condemnation, with no hope apart from Christ and an intervention of grace. Like this coin, the coins of humanity are not in the right place with God. No longer in our created position. We are lost to God, and God is lost to us. In other words, we cannot find God. And listen, neither can we enjoy our Maker because of sin. You'll notice here that the coin was lost in the dirt in this house. Look at verse 8. It tells us she swept the house. Now, floors in most of the houses in Bible times, they were just bare earth. They were just the dust and dirt of Israel. They didn't have carpet. They didn't have cardboard down. They didn't have tiles. They didn't have wooden floors. Some fancy homes might have. They didn't have all the ceramic tiles. Most of the houses, whatever room you went into, it was bare earth. And whenever that coin was lost, you remember, they were coming and going. They were constantly digging up the earth. They were constantly creating dust. And whenever that coin fell and it disappeared. And she didn't know where it was. And she had to take, I would imagine it wasn't even a broom. It probably was a palm leaf, a rugged palm leaf. And taking that palm leaf, she would have scraped the dust into a pile, and then she would have searched through it. And the Bible says that she swept the house because the coin was no longer in its created position. It was now lying in the dirt. And what a picture of mankind in the fallen Adam. So it is with the coins of humanity. Adam's sinful fallen race are lost in the dirt and in the defilement of sin. I want to tell you something. Isaiah tells us about that, doesn't he? When he says the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. And from the sole of the foot to the very crown of the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. I tell you, mankind and Adam now are lost in the dirt and in the defilement of sin. Sin is an uncleanness in a human being. I tell you, friends, people say it's a mistake. It's a little flaw in your genes. It's not as bad as those preachers make out. Sin, my friend, is an uncleanness. It's a defilement. Sin is so heinous and it defiles a sinner that they are literally cut off from the life and enjoyment of their maker. And sin, nothing shall defile, the book of the Revelation tells us, and shall enter into heaven. Sin shuts the door of heaven to your soul. Sin separates between you and a holy God. And sin will sentence and shut your soul up forever in the place the Bible calls hell. And yet people place sin down. And they want, as I use the illustration, to change the label. And they want to make the label milder. And they don't like preaching against sin and preaching on sin. I remember a young fella and he said to his mother, who went to a Free Presbyterian church, and he says, you know, Mum, I go to my girlfriend's church now. He's not a saved fella. Neither was she. He says, you know why I go to this girl's church now and again? And she said, son, I don't know why. And I don't like you going because you're not going to get the gospel there. He says, I'll tell you why I go. Because when I go to her church, I come out feeling good about myself. He's an unsaved fella. But when I go to your church, I come out feeling guilty and bad about myself because sin is preached on. Because sin is preached on. And you know, when our fallen Adam, the coins of humanity are lost in the dirt and defilement of sin. That's what the Lord's teaching here. That's exactly what he is giving counsel about. And the Bible says, and the psalmist said, that they're all gone astray, aside. They are all together become filthy. There's none good, no, not one. And only the blood of Christ, which we heard in the message of song, only the blood of Christ can deal with the uncleanness of sin. There's nothing else in this world, nothing in the church, and nothing in you, nothing but the blood of Christ. I'll not labor the point, but it's lost not only in the dirt, but you notice something else, it's lost in the dark. Look what it says there in verse 8. It says that this coin, here's the dilemma she has. The coin is not only lost in the dirt, but it's lost in the dark. She lights a candle. Now, we know the people who will argue with the Bible and they say there were no candles invented in those days. And we know that the translators certainly have used the word candle. And in a measure, they have modernized. But we know exactly what's meant. You have seen the pictures in the children's book, and so have I. And it's like a little lantern, a little lamp with a bit of oil in it. They've just simply called it a candle. It's no mistake. We know exactly what the woman in the parable used. We know exactly what there was in Bible times. So we're not trying to be smart. But she lights the candle. She takes the little lantern. It's not only lost in the dirt, but this coin is lost in the dark. In many ways, this would be a hard coin to find. Mankind, the coins of humanity, are not only lost the Lord's teaching in the dirt and defilement of sin, but notice they're lost in the darkness of sin. In other words, sin has blinded their minds. Sin has darkened their understanding. They cannot see their sin. They don't see their need of a Savior. They're in danger of hell fire and they don't know it. Can you imagine a child, maybe a two-year-old, or maybe it's just started to walk at about 11 months, and you can see that wee child going over toward the fire. And you were to watch that child, you wouldn't do it. But if you saw that child going over toward that fire and it reached out its hand and was trying to take a coal out of that fire, the child is oblivious to the danger. You wouldn't get a foolish teenager. Oh, well, let's move on. You might get one in their 20s. No, I'm only joking. You wouldn't get a teenager to walk over to a fire and lift with their bare hands. They know the danger. Can you imagine a child of two? And you put them out into the front garden and there's no hedge and there's no gate and there's no fence and it's a busy road and you just leave them there and you watch from the window and you can see that child and it's playing with a little ball and the ball goes onto the road and the child immediately will run. It's oblivious that a lorry is coming. It's oblivious that machinery's coming down the road. It's oblivious that there's a cyclist there, a motorcycle, a car flying down the road. It's oblivious. It doesn't understand. It doesn't realize the danger it's in. And that's a little child. But I tell you something, it's a poor illustration considering the sinner. The sinner is in danger of hell fire and they don't even know it. They're standing at the brink of the pit of the mouth of hell, and one step in death will bring their soul down into the caverns of the damned, and they don't even realize it. You see, if a sinner realized they were lost, if they realize there's a judgment day the way they should, if they realize and understood that hell is a real place and it's forever. Did you get that? Forever. That's the word that I struggle with. No problem with hell. Forever. There's no hope. If you die in your sin forever, that disturbs me. That takes sleep from me at night. That brings me to my face on the carpet in my room. It brings me early to seek after God for souls in prayer. The word forever. That's what disturbs me. Moves my heart. The word forever. And can you imagine a sinner knowing that? I would imagine common sense logic would tell us they would flee from danger. You know what to do in the natural world. If you were standing in the middle of the road and a car was coming, you wouldn't just stand there. You would know to flee. We've seen it on the television and elsewhere of individuals whenever there was an earthquake. We've watched as bombs have come in and bombs have gone off in our own country. And the moment it happens, everybody flees. They run. They have the sense to get away, to run from danger. And yet the sinner stands on a collision course with God and they walk toward the Lord with arrogance and pride and a smile on their face, and some with gritting their teeth with a puny fist waving in the face of the Almighty God, and they're going to tell him what a dirty bully he is. Now can you imagine that? And here are sinners and they're lost in the dark. I'll tell you this, I chatted in a meetings that I did recently in Annalong, and there was a girl came, and I've witnessed to that girl for years. I mean years. And we preached to her, had the joy of pointing both her mum and dad to Christ, both in their own living room together. And she came out to those meetings in Annalong. And I was at the door and I met her and I said these words to her. And I said, calling her by her name, "Are you not saved yet?" And she says, "No, no, I'm not. No, I'm not." And her husband there was standing there and he got saved. And I said to her, "Well, tell me, what is it in your life that keeps you back?" She says, "There's nothing. There's nothing." And I says, "Well, why don't you just come to the Lord then? Why don't you just get saved?" And the husband said, "Thomas, she's a conundrum. There's nothing there, nothing keeping her back," which shows us, friends, two things. One, salvation is of the Lord. It's not of me. And it's not of man. Salvation is of the Lord. And two, that girl does not realize the urgency, even though she knows the truth. She's in the dark. She's blinded. And unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines in, they'll never be saved. You notice it was not only lost in the dirt and the dark, but notice there in verse 8, it says she swept the house. It's lost in the dwelling. Look at verse 8. She not only lights a candle, but she sweeps the house. And notice it says house. This is not like the sheep that's lost on the mountains wild and bare. It's not like the son who's in the far country wasting his substance with riotous living. This coin, my friend, is lost in the very, very house. It's probably the last place you would imagine that the Lord would really mention in his intention. That an individual who goes to church could simply perish from the house of God and go to God's hell. In other words, what the Lord is teaching here, it doesn't mean that you have to go off into the world to be a sinner. It doesn't mean that you have to go off like the sheep astray to be a sinner. You could be sitting in God's house this afternoon. You could actually come from a godly house this afternoon. And yet you could still perish and die in your sin. And where Jesus is, you'll never be God's hell. You can go from a godly home to God's hell. You can go from God's house to God's hell. Was it not Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 who said when he looked out from his palace into the temple And he said, I saw the wicked buried. And the word wicked in the Old Testament is the word for sinner. And we're not trying to be smart here. We could literally say, I saw sinners buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. He saw sinners going up to the temple to worship, bringing their offering, giving their tithes, bowing their knee, and giving the pretense. I saw the sinner buried, who had come and gone to the place of the holy. And you know what it says? Listen to it. And they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. It was of no benefit. They were lost in the house. Not on the mountains wild and bare. Not in the far country. And there could be someone here today, and you're just as lost as someone that you know in a public house in this area, or from a wicked home for that matter, or a dysfunctional home, or a broken home. You could be coming from a good home. Most of my ministry with young people, 95-96% is all young people from godly homes. All young people from godly homes. And the occasions that I have, and also to help with our brother Chris Killen, we see those that are from broken homes, and those lives that are destroyed by sin. But you know, you don't have to come from a wicked home to go to hell. You could come from a good home, a godly home, and yet die in your sin. And where Jesus is, friend, you'll never be. There's hope today. And because we want to think secondly, not only of the dilemma of this woman's loss, but think of the diligence of this woman's search. No effort was spared. Look what it says in verse 8, that she would seek diligently till she find. She will seek. And that means she'll go on seeking. She'll go on seeking. And she'll go on seeking. That's what this word means. She'll not stop. There's no full stop here. She goes on and on and on. She will not give up on the coin. And not only that, she will seek diligently. No effort will be spared until she find it. She'll not stop until that coin is found and brought back into its proper place. Now, here's the difference between these stories in Luke chapter 15. You see, the coin was not ignored by its owner, because it was simply precious in his sight. The coin, and we know this, and we know that we're not being silly here. The coin was not seeking its owner. You would know that. It would lie there, and it would never do anything. The owner had to come and seek that coin. What Christ is teaching here is the sovereignty of God in salvation. Sinners are not naturally seeking the Lord. That's what that means. And if you are seeking the Lord, it's because he's seeking you first. And if there's any concern in your soul, it is not there by Thomas Martin, but by the Spirit of the living God. And if you have any trouble about your sin, if you have any anxiety about meeting a holy God, if you have any concern about hell and judgment and the need to get right with God, if you have any thoughts of Christ and his cross and his sorrows and sufferings and the shedding of his blood and his resurrection and your need to receive him as your Savior, can I say something to you? That's the Holy Spirit who has created that. Not man and not you. But the Lord's teaching here is this, that this woman represents the Savior. It represents the sovereignty of God. The coin will never find its owner. Never. A coin will never find you. This is something lost beyond hope and help, except for the diligent search of its owner. And we're coming now to the heart of the gospel message. Herein is the love of God in Christ for the coins of humanity. And that love is an active love. That love is a working love. It is a sacrificial love, a love that sent the darling of the Father's bosom into this world by virgin birth. A love that lived a sinlessly perfect life and established for repentant sinners a righteousness that will give us acceptance with God. It's a love that took the Son of God from that house as they had the Passover meal, and Judas left to betray him. A love that took him out of the house after singing, "We believe the halal." The Psalms 113 through to 118. A love that took him down into the Kidron Valley toward the Mount of Olives and the Garden Press, where he was pressed out of measure when he contemplated the awful burden and cup. We were singing about that in the opening praise. It's a love that took him to the house of Annas about 12 midnight Thursday evening, coming up to Easter. It was a love that took him from the house of Annas to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest of that year, and twice set on trial, pre-trial in the house of Annas, and then tried twice in the middle of the night, contrary to Jewish law. And then one of the men standing by took their hand, and they smote the mouth of Christ. And it's an amazing thing that the Greek says that he smote him with a hand. And when Christ answered, he says, "Why smitest thou me?" Christ used a different word. And the word Christ used was, "Why have you taken your fist and you've busted my lip that the blood is gushing out of it?" I don't want to be grotesque, but that's what you've got when he answered the one who smote him contrary to the law. And then he was tried, and early in the morning he was basically found guilty. And Caiaphas, ripping his clothes, but in a pretense, he's guilty of blasphemy. They laid the charges against him under Jewish law. He would have been put to death. But the Romans had forbidden Jews to put anyone to death with capital punishment. So they handed him over to Herod. Herod found no fault in him. Such was his love for us. He bore, without a single word uttered, a false trial, the greatest travesty of justice in history, when Christ, the Son of the living God... And